Morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. Thank you for your wonderful welcome. So I'm Andy. I'm from the Bible Society. I live down the M4 in Swindon. I joined Bible Society in 1986. So thank you for all those of you sat there thinking, how can somebody be so old, look so young? But I'm not that young at all, really. But it's great to be with you. And just to say, first of all, to say thank you so much for your support for our work in terms of the gift that was sent earlier on this year. And this morning I'm just going to give you a bit of an overview of what Bible Society is doing, how your kind of gifts and prayers are being used to bring the Bible to life over around the world. If you have a Bible, a friend's doing that, if you have a Bible with you, you may like to turn with me to John's Gospel. And that's, if you have one of the church Bibles, that's on page 1063 in the John chapter 1. And just a couple of verses from John chapter 1. Then we're going to turn over and read some verses from John chapter 4. So it's entitled, "The Word Became Flesh." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then down to verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then over a couple of pages then to John chapter 4. And it's a well-known passage of the New Testament where Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman. And we're going to pick it up at verse 4. "Now he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and still there today. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." And that's about midday. "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep.'" It's probably 1,000 feet deep, this well. "Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as he did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, this water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty, have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man that you have now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." "And sir," the woman said, "I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you know, you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And then later on, in verse 39, we read this. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me things I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers." And may God add his blessing to his word. Let's just pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living. Lord, that your word is active. Lord, that it speaks to us, wherever we're from, whoever we are. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. Lord, your word is life. And Lord, as we just share for a few moments on this passage and about the work of the Bible Society, may we be inspired again and captivated again by your word and by the subject of your word, which is, of course, Jesus. And that we may be passionate, Lord, about sharing this good news with our community around us, just like the lady that we've heard about in this passage this morning. So be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Luke Ferry, that's his picture on the screen. Luke Ferry is he's a French philosopher, and he's a proponent of what is very prevalent today, secular humanism. He's a former member of a think tank called the St. Simon Foundation. And in a book, Luke Ferry comments on the verses, the opening verses, the prologue to John's Gospel, which we read a minute ago. And he points out that these verses, these words of John, written all those many hundreds and thousands of years ago, he points out that these words were the turning points in the history of thinking, the history of thought. And Luke Ferry says that up to this time, the Greek the Greek thinking world believed that the universe around them had a rational and a moral order to it. And this order of nature was called the Logos. And for the Greeks, these Greek philosophers, the true meaning of life was to contemplate and discern, try and discern this order in the world. And a person who had a good life was a person who kind of conformed to this order of the Logos. But John, in his opening verses of the Gospel, deliberately uses this word Logos in to explain to his readers who Jesus is. And Luke Ferry, who's an atheist, says that this statement went off like a hand grenade, really, in the room, especially in the world of ancient philosophy. And unlike the Greek philosophers of old, but unlike many philosophers today, sadly, and I was listening to one on Radio 4 as I came up the motorway this morning, John believed there's a real a meaning to life, a purpose to life, a reason for existing, something bigger that each one of us is made for, and something that we must recognise if we're going to live meaningful and purposeful lives and live well and live freely. John goes further than the Greeks. He says that this life, that life isn't just a product of blind random forces, not just based on some abstract principle that needs to be contemplated or navel gazing is another way of saying that, but the true meaning of life is to be found not in a theory but in a person who was flesh and who was blood, who walked the earth, who was more than human but who was God. As somebody once said, God with skin on. And Luke Ferry says that this concept seemed like insanity, but it caused a revolution. If Christianity was true, then a well-lived life wasn't to be found in philosophical contemplation and intellectual pursuits, but rather found in a person to be encountered in a relationship that's available to anybody, whatever our background, from whatever our context. Who is this person? John reveals him in his gospel. His name, of course, is Jesus. And the gospel of John is full of people who've had life-changing encounters with this person, Jesus. And you read about a guy called Nathaniel. He was a skeptic. He kind of wagged his finger and said, well, can anything good come out of the town of Nazareth, where Jesus came from? He was very skeptical of Christ, but found Christ to be his Lord and Saviour. Then there was a religious guy in John chapter 3. His name was Nicodemus. He thought he had it all the religion, all the tradition. But Jesus said to him, well, all of that is no good, Nicodemus, because you need to be born again. And here in John 4, we see a different kind of person, yet a person who becomes transformed after she encounters Christ and passes on what she's experienced to other people. The world that Jesus lived in knew the value of water, and every drop of water had to be used with utmost economy, as still it is very much often the case in the world today. And fetching water was the role of women and maybe children, just like the Samaritan woman that we've read about in today's reading. When it comes to human needs, of course, water is just one of many. And in 1943, a guy called Abraham Maslow published a paper called The Theory of Human Motivation. He said that in this theory, he said that people have five real sets of needs, which all come in a particular order. And it's from the bottom up to the top. Physiological needs, water, food, sleep, all the way up to the top. Self-actualization, so you are living to your highest potential. Jesus had something to say about that. He said, well, if you believe in me, you'll experience life in all its fullness. And other people have added to Maslow's triangle of or theory of human motivation, and that's what people have added to it. So all of those things are really important, but a good Wi-Fi connection, a battery life is really important for your phone, and of course 4G connection. All of those things increasingly important. But as this lady encounters Christ, she finds something much more important than all of these things. She finds living water. Just a couple of points then to make before we look at the work of Bible Society. I just love the way that Jesus breaks down the barriers that there are between this lady and himself. It's interesting to notice how shocked the lady is that Jesus even initiates a conversation with her. Culturally, contextually, there are lots and lots of barriers that were there. And the reasons behind that can be found way back in the centuries before, when the Jewish population were exiled off to Babylon by their conquerors. And those who stayed behind, they intermarried with the local the Canaanite population, and they basically formed a new religion, a hybrid religion called the Samaritans. So they took parts of the Jewish religion and the Canaanite religion and kind of merged them all together. So to the Jews, the Samaritans were inferior, both religiously and racially, to themselves. And so they were heretics. And on top of that, it was very scandalous for a Jewish man to speak to any strange lady in public. So you can imagine the shock for this lady who suddenly finds this man, Jewish man, talking to her. There's more to it than that, of course, because here's a lady who's there at the well in the heat of the day, at midday, in order to draw water. Now, normally, they would go in the morning or in the late evening to get water. But she's there on her own in the heat of the day. Why? Because the lady probably is a victim of the marriage traditions of her day, and she's become a bit of an outcast, really. And but surely it's the power of the Christian message that when Jesus speaks to her, he breaks through all of these things to encounter her. And all the barriers that we put up between ourselves and God, Jesus breaks through. He cuts through the racial barrier. It doesn't matter where you come from. God cares for you. The good news of Jesus transcends all cultural barriers. He cuts through the gender barrier. He cuts through the moral barrier. And it reminds us that God's grace and love are greater than any wrongdoing, any sin that we've ever committed. So Jesus reaches across all those barriers to connect with this lady. And that's our job, isn't it, as churches and our communities, to reach across all the barriers that there are to connect with people and share with them the love of Christ. He offers her something. He offers her Jesus, offers her living water, a basic physiological need. But of course, he means more than physical water. And Jesus here is talking metaphorically. And he's saying, I've got something for you, which is basically as necessary to your life, to you spiritually, as water is to you physically. This water is different, though, as it satisfies from the inside out. A guy called Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York, said this. He paraphrases what Jesus says. He says, my water, if you get it, will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Here Jesus is talking about deep soul satisfaction, about incredible satisfaction and contentment that does not depend on what is happening outside of us. Deep soul satisfaction, that's what Jesus offers each one of us still today. And this encounter with Christ, I guess, forces me, and it forces maybe you, to Think about what are we relying upon in our lives to make us happy. What are the things that are making us feel content? What are the things that make us feel significant? Is it your career? Is it money? Is it relationships? All different things. None of these things are wrong in themselves, of course, but they all come from the outside. Yet the reality is that none of them fill the void that we all have. None of them fill that deep spiritual thirst that each one of us has. But only Christ can fill it with his living water. Boris Becker, the ex-Wimbledon champion, said this: I had all the material possessions I needed. I had everything, yet was so unhappy. I had no inner peace. Despite having everything, his thirst wasn't quenched. And of course, the other actress is Sophia Loren. I'm sure you recognise her, the famous Hollywood actress. She said in an interview a few years ago that she said that she had everything: awards, money, marriage. But this is what she said: in my life, there is an emptiness that it's impossible to fill. And Jesus' argument is that if he isn't the centre of our lives, nothing will satisfy us. Everything else will fail us. Everything which we try and fill our lives with will ultimately fail us. It won't deliver. Only Jesus has. What Jesus has to offer satisfies us. Not just satisfies us, but transforms us from the inside out. And for this lady, and for many millions across the world, and for you and I guess here this morning, she has encountered Christ and has been transformed. If you want a model of evangelism, it's very interesting. It's conversational evangelism, so theologians call it. Jesus doesn't preach to her, does he? Doesn't point the feet. He's much more harsher with Nicodemus earlier on in John's Gospel than he is with this lady. Doesn't judge her, doesn't point the finger. Just ask her a question about her life and her relationships in order to get to the bottom of what her real needs are. And his answer to her question about the Messiah is very simple. It's me. Come to me, he said. And it's the same for us, isn't it? Jesus is the answer to our deepest needs. And the lady, what does she do? She experiences this living water that Christ offers to her. And she goes and irrigates her community with the water that she's found. She's transformed. She leaves her water pot and runs back to the community. She passes on the message that she's received. She becomes an advocate. And due to her invitation to come and see, others are drawn to Jesus. And again, it's a challenge to me this morning. Am I using the water that Christ has given me? Am I using it wisely? Am I using it generously to irrigate the people around me, to irrigate my family, to irrigate the people I work with, to irrigate the people in the community with the good news, the water of life that Jesus offers to us? And at Bible Society, that's the sense of what we're all about, as we seek to bring the Bible to life here at home and across the world. Did you know that a Bible produced every second that we've been in here this morning? A Bible has been printed and produced, mainly in China, but more of that in a minute. There are over 1,200 scripture translations available online. The most downloaded Bible online is the Arabic Bible. We're going to hear about that in a minute. There's a great movement amongst Islamic people to coming to Christ, especially in some of the troubled parts of the world. Nearly 600,000 children are being reached nationally with the scriptures through a program that Bible Society does, and that we provide 36 million Bibles, that's Old and New Testaments, not including New Testaments portions, Gospels, different things like that, around the world through our work. Why do we do it? Because of this, Paul's words to Timothy: since childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make you wise enough to have faith in Christ Jesus and be saved. When people encounter the written word, of course, they encounter the living word. Where does it all start? Well, way back in the 1800s, where this young lady, because of her desire for a Bible, walked the 26 miles from a home in Llanfihangel-y-Pennant. What's up all night trying to pronounce that? Sorry if I'm on the front row if you got us back to you. This is, of course, Mary Jones. And I guess you know the story of Mary Jones and her Bible, who'd become a Christian and saved up for 5 years because she wanted a Bible in her own heart language, which of course was Welsh. And she went to the home of Thomas Charles in Bala, walked across the mountain, underneath Cadair Idris, and over the tops of the mountains to the town of Bala to where Barclays Bank is today, and you can go and still go and see it, and to get a Bible. And from that story, from that small beginning, that little seed really, the work of Bible Society grew, and we were formed in 1804. We're formed by people like this, by the Clapham sect, William Wilberforce, Zachary Macaulay, Granville Sharp, the great evangelical social reformers of the day, all met together in Holy Trinity Clapham Common, which is again still there. People like Elizabeth Fry, that's anybody got a £5 note on them? If you have, I think they're going to go plastic soon anyway, aren't they? If you've got a £5 note on you, turn it over and there's a picture of Elizabeth Fry. She's in Newgate Prison and she's teaching families to read using what? Can you guess? The Bible. And Elizabeth's going to be, disappearing from our £5 notes, I think, in a couple of years. I think Jane Austen's taking her place. But so teaching people to read using the Bible is something that we're still doing today. But that's a bit of our foundation, really, 1804 up to 2016. And we're still passionate about sharing God's word all over the world. So a little bit about what we're doing here in the UK, and then more about what we're doing overseas. We're working in these areas of our culture, where 9 out of 10 people don't encounter the Bible at all. Lots of Bibles out there on people's shelves, in schools. But most people, 9 out of 10 people, adults anyway, really don't engage with the Bible in any way, shape or form. It's not really on their radar. So we work in these areas of education, arts, media, politics to try and champion the cause of the Bible in these really influential areas. We take the Bible, we bring the Bible to life on the streets. So here's a picture of how we're using the Good Samaritan story in Reading city centre. And this is a Baptist pastor. He first appeared in Reading town centre in a dog collar and a suit, asking people to could he borrow their mobile phone. And of course everybody, because he's dressed in a suit and a dog collar, he had no problem borrowing people's mobile phones. But about an hour later he turned up again in disguise, dressed as rather differently, and he had a great deal of trouble borrowing mobile phones from people. And so it's quite interesting. And that's really sharing the Bible story on the streets of Reading. It got onto GMTV, one of their news flashes, just before the summer. So bringing the Bible to life on the streets, bringing the Bible to life on the beaches of our country. This is Brighton Beach, just a couple of years ago, where we took Jesus and his disciples, and we're enacting the feeding of the 5,000 on Brighton Beach, and we're sharing fish sandwiches with the Bible passage written on the panel. And giving out fish sandwiches to people on Brighton Beach, as you see there. And these two ladies have been asleep. Suddenly they wake up and there's Jesus stood before in front of them. So I don't know what they were, a bit shocked to see that. But you get the idea of bringing the Bible to life to in our culture today. Lots of interest in the Bible, but really people really aren't engaging with it that much. So lots of different ways in which we're doing that. Again, this is another beach. This is Weston-super-Mare, and you may have heard of this. It's a couple of years ago, where we took a 50-foot blow-up whale and to Weston-super-Mare Beach, and you can guess the Bible story that we're telling, Jonah and the fish, and they're crawling through the gill, and inside there are some storytellers telling us the Bible story of Jonah, and a great opportunity for families and young children to encounter the Bible in a very, very different kind of way, on the beaches, on the streets of our nation, on the beaches of our country, in the shopping centres of our country. This is the Nativity. This is Swindon Town Centre. A couple of years ago, again, where we had travelling actors telling the story, walking around the town centre, the Brunel Centre, sharing the story of the Nativity over, obviously, around Christmas time, again, a couple of years ago. But bringing the Bible to life on the streets, on the beaches, and in the shopping centres of our culture. In city centres, again, you may have heard of this. This is the Passion, which happens every year on Good Friday. And in Trafalgar Square, where we're working with the Wintershall Players to tell the Easter story to London. And it's a great way of getting people to encounter, bringing the Bible to life in different ways. Bringing the Bible to life through apps and the resources for helping families with young children, especially encounter the Bible through our Bible bedtime app, all freely to be downloaded from either Apple or Android platforms. So that's something you can do. We're bringing the Bible to life in schools. I mentioned over nearly 600,000 children every week are hearing Bible stories in schools. Anybody heard of Open the Book? Don't think there are any Open the Book. Maybe one or two Open the Book groups in Bath. But Open the Book is a fantastic way of local churches getting together to tell Bible stories in primary schools. And again, we've got about 2,500 volunteers. 14,000 volunteers in around about 2,500 primary schools across the country, sharing Bible stories, telling stories in part of a corporate worship in primary schools. And that's a great way of helping young children encounter the Bible for themselves. There's some information about that at the back or on our website if you're interested in forming a group. So it's great fun. People kind of dress up and get the kids involved, all in a 15-minute slot as part of a primary school assembly. Bringing the Bible to life in Parliament. This is the National Prayer Breakfast. This is 2014, where we had Archbishop Welby, again, the main speaker, and we had David Cameron, the ex-Prime Minister and the ex-Leader of the Opposition there, being ticked off by Justin Welby, which was quite fun to watch. But bringing the Bible to life in politics, we support the work of Christians in Parliament, so please do pray for that and for the other things. Well, supporting local churches as well, because one of the issues we face are Christians being disconnected to the Bible. That's an increasing problem. So we produce lots and lots of free resources and courses and different things to help Christians, God's people, encounter God's word in fresh new ways. And again, some information there at the back. Working around the Christian kind of the seasons of the year. So we just produced a book called Might There Be More to Halloween? And again, that's looking at a great resource for local churches to use as part of, if you're doing anything around Halloween, to give out to parents especially. And we're working, this is the latest translation, this is Bible in Welsh, colloquial Welsh, bible.net. And that's been launched this year, both as a digital version and as a book. Again, helping to connect, go back into Wales to reconnect people in Wales to the Bible. Around Christmas, and again, you may have used these last time, we produce children's booklets. This is the Well Good News of Christmas. So it's a cartoon-style little storybook, again, aimed at children, but great resource for local churches, for your annual nativity services. Great to give away to kids as an online version, a video as well. But again, you can order all of these things from our website, and they're great to give away to help children encounter the Bible for themselves. So a little bit about what we're doing here at home, but we're also working all over the world. Can you guess which country that photograph was taken in? Yes, very good. Yeah, you've seen this presentation before, probably not. this is one of four warehouses of the Amity Printing Press in Nanjing, Communist China, where Bibles are being printed. Again, every second, a Bible is coming off the press at Amity to fulfil the growth of the Chinese church, and a million people a year for the last 12 years have become Christians in China. And that's revival, really, isn't it? So a million people a year coming to faith in Christ in China. But again, Bibles printed in China are going out all over the world. We supported a few years ago a project in Ghana. And the children, because they learn English, were given an English Good News Bible. Where was it printed? Communist China. So English Bibles for African school children printed in Communist China. So China is becoming a really, really great great move of God's spirit in that country. Still a lot of problems, of course, but it's great. But the Bible's going out from China, left, right, and centre. So a million new Christians in China every year. This is my colleague Sandra, standing in front of the Christian bookshop in Beijing. A Christian bookshop in Beijing. And this chap, his father, he's the manager of the bookshop, runs a church of about 500 strong. His father was imprisoned during the Cultural Revolution for his faith and had to wear a sign around his neck saying, "I am not a good person," because he just wouldn't give up his faith. And spent many, many years in prison and eventually passed away, sadly. But his son is now leading a church of several hundred strong. So things are really changing in China. And I'll just run through these pictures, really, just to show you look at the smiles on people's faces, as many of these people are receiving the Bible for the first time.
churches are full, and we have the privilege of, with some church leaders, and we're there again this year as well. Actually, in the spring of next year, with Bible distribution in some of the rural areas of China. But great enthusiasm for God's Word. This lady we met on our last trip, I think she's about 86 years of old, and that's the second Bible that she's had since becoming a Christian at the age of around 14, Zhang. She became a Christian as the Japanese invaded China, and her testimony is really that and then after the war, the church was closed down, all the Bibles were burnt, all the Christian literature was burnt by the Red Army. And her Bible survived because what they did was, and this is how it's happened, people tore out pages of the Bibles that they had to rescue them, and memorized scripture by heart, and they passed it on through the community. And the church grew phenomenally during the Cultural Revolution. And it's still growing, of course, today when things are easy. But while our world was not at peace, because of the Bible, because of God's word, I was at peace within my own heart, says Zhang Dozen. But she had to wait another few decades to get another Bible. And we had the privilege of being able to give her one on that particular day. What Bible Society does, we provide paper. This is Heather, my colleague, at the Amity Printing Press. We provide the rolls of paper. They print about 632 Chinese Bibles each for about 400 quid, I think, one of those rolls are. So that's China. We're bringing the Bible to life in Africa. We're supporting Alpha in countries like Ghana, where we're giving Bibles to people who come through Alpha and who become Christians. This is Elizabeth. Again, her testimony is, I lost my eldest son 6 years ago. He died suddenly in a car accident. Then in September last year, I lost my husband. The grief I felt for him brought back all the memories of my son's death. And I came here to the Alpha course because I thought it would help me have peace. And the news is she has found peace. She's come to Christ. And through reading this Bible of my own, I believe I will have peace and comfort. So many, many people. Africa, again, the church is growing phenomenally across Africa. And Elizabeth is one of those who's encountered the living Christ through the living word. We're working in countries like Ethiopia, helping people understand and hear the Bible for themselves when they can't read, through our Proclaimer ministry, this little box which plays the scriptures, in this case in Amharic. It's solar powered, or can plug into the mains. And again, for folk who can't read, they can listen to the word of God in their own language. We're working in countries like South Sudan. This is Edward, the General Secretary of South Sudan. You'd be aware that it's the world's forgotten war, terrible war, civil war going on in South Sudan. But again, many, many people are coming to faith in Christ, especially in some of the camps. I went to a camp in Juba, and I shed tears to see these people praising God. I can see the suffering they're in. During a war, there's nothing you can rely on to help you apart from God. When you really need God, you really need to hear what God says in the Bible. And so bringing the Bible to life in some of these difficult places, especially the Middle East. And again, we've all seen images of the ongoing issue around asylum seekers and refugees. And Bible Society working in the region have been for many, many years. We're working in Turkey. We're working in Erbid in Syria. And again, that was bombed yesterday, I think. We're working in Iraq. We're working there's a Christian bookshop in Aleppo, about 150 metres from the front line. Hasn't been touched by a bullet. So it's a real miracle. And George is our worker there. So please do pray for George and his family. That may continue. And he won't leave. He's had the opportunity to leave. He said, I'm not leaving because I want to serve what's remaining of my brothers and sisters there in Aleppo. We're working in Lebanon, working amongst, again, refugees in Jordan, working in Austria. We've got a team actually this week who are out in Austria, near Vienna, having a look at some of our work in some of the camps in Austria. Again, many people coming to faith in Christ. We're using the Bible in trauma healing, because the Bible talks about a God who has suffered And it's interesting to, when you bring the Bible to bear in to families, especially in Jordan and in Lebanon, some of the camps, and we're sharing resources with them, showing that the God is a God who suffers and a God who knows, understands their suffering and who cares for them. And again, we're finding many people coming to faith in Christ who've come out of these, some of these awful situations. This is the General Secretary of the Bible Society in Austria, Jutta. Very small team there, have been overwhelmed really by the need for scriptures. But here again, some, just some stories that she's heard about how God's word is bringing life to folk who've experienced the most awful circumstances. More important than food and shelter and peace is hope. God's word brings hope to people, doesn't it? People find hope in the word of God. One of the people that we met in Jordan was a mother who said this. And it's quite powerful, really. The belief in Jesus makes life worth living, even though I own nothing. The Bible is everything in my life. I've changed. I believe God brought me here from Syria to go from darkness to light. And here's a lady who had come from an Islamic background, who's become a Christian in the camps. And please do pray for those converts who are now experiencing persecution from other people because they've come to faith. So please do pray for mothers like this lady who's found Christ, has come out of the darkness into the light.